Good evening. Good evening. You know, making a decision about whether or not to enter a training program is something that's pretty easy. It never feels very heavy because you know the move is temporary. Maybe you're going to be gone for 2 years. Maybe you're just going to be gone for 3 months. In a short time, you know you can go back to where you came from. Go back to the people that you knew and that you loved. You know that where you're going, you're going to make friends. But you both know that the end of your time together is inevitable. It's an easy, temporary decision. But leaving a work is different than that. It's a heavy decision. And it's one over which you agonize. Because you leave behind those you truly love, those that are closer than kin. And it's permanent. Can't go back. Lee and I both wanted to make sure all of you knew that we are indeed very excited about the opportunities that are in front of us. We really are. But we lament what we're forced to leave behind. As Paul would say, we're hard pressed on both sides. We want you to know that we love you dearly and that we will always thank God for the blessing that Southside has been. Now I've got to preach. Open up your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. It is that special time of year. It's a special time of year when all of us like to make our Christmas list. Have you made your Christmas list? Given it to the person that's important to you, your spouse, your parents, Santa Claus. It's when we all make our Christmas list. This is the first year that Ellison has gotten to make her very own Christmas list, okay? And she knows exactly what she wants. It's kind of impressive. You ask her what she wants for Christmas, and she'll say the same thing every single time in the same order, right? She'll say cheese, a cookie, a bicycle, and a nay, which I'm guessing most of you know what that is, which is a horse. You get it? Bubba just got it. There you go. But she knows what she wants for Christmas. That's what's on her Christmas list. And that's what a Christmas list is. It's a statement of your heart's desire. You can tell a lot about a person based on what they put on their list. Because when you see that list, you know that that thing is considered valuable to the other person. What's on your list? What's valuable to you? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus pushes us to ask a similar question, but not about physical things, about our spiritual lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this: "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Think about what it means for a minute to treasure something. Like Jesus says, it means to store something up. It means that I have found something that I consider extremely valuable. And so I'm going to take hold of that thing, and I'm going to hold it close to me, and I'm going to hold tightly to it, and I'm going to hide it away to make sure that I can keep it. I'm going to treasure that thing because it's valuable to me. If it helps, you can think about pirates. You got pirates in a treasure chest. That's what they do, right? They get all those gold coins, and they get the silver and the rubies and the emeralds, and they put it in that chest, and they lock it up tight. They put a padlock on it, and they dig deep in the earth and bury it because they want to hide it away because what's inside is valuable. That's what it means to treasure something. And that's the picture that Jesus shows us in these verses. He says that each and every single one of us have two treasure chests. We each have one in heaven and one on earth. And every single day, we get to choose which one we fill up. You can do things with your life that build earthly wealth, that make you rich here, or you can choose to do things with your life that make you rich in the life to come. And that's exactly the idea that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler when he encounters him in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, do you remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Verse 21 of Mark chapter 10. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You see, Jesus tells the rich young ruler, you can keep your wealth and you can fill up that earthly treasure chest, or you can sell it all and fill up the heavenly one. We all have two treasure chests. Which one are you filling up? What do you treasure? Things on earth or things in heaven? And I'd advise you, don't just answer that question. Don't just look at those verses and answer in 5 minutes or 5 seconds, right? That's not a question you can answer in 5 seconds. That's a question that takes deep self-reflection. And tonight I'd like us to do that. I think there are some questions that we can ask ourselves that will help reveal where our treasure is. Truly is. I've got 4 questions for you tonight. 4 questions I want you to ponder with me. And then the lesson will be yours. 4 questions that will help us determine where our treasure is. Question number 1. What do you work for? What do you work for? Work is an expenditure of effort. I'm not talking about your job or your occupation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about blood, sweat, and tears. I'm talking about giving effort towards something, striving towards something. What gets your work? And here's why that question is important. Because we work for what we find valuable. We work for the things we treasure. That's undeniable. You can see that is true in so many different ways in our lives. I ran a race about a month ago in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in that race, I saw a scene that I don't think I'll be able to forget for the rest of my life. It was very early in the race, and there was a mass of runners ahead of me. That didn't change as the race went on. But there were a mass of runners ahead of me, and I looked ahead of me at one point in the race, and I noticed that the runners that were ahead of me were kind of flowing around something that seemed to be in their way. And like a river breaks against a rock in the stream. And when I got closer, I started to see what those runners were flowing around. And I came upon and I looked, and there was a man on crutches whose legs hung limply and useless below him, who was running the race every single step of the way, carrying his whole body weight on his arms. And he ran that way for 13.1 miles and finished the race in 3.5 hours. Can't imagine the work. Can't imagine the blood, sweat, and tears that man put in so that he would be able to do something like that. He worked for that. And you know why he worked for that? Because he looked at that finish line and he looked at the idea of being able to cross that finish line with legs that didn't work. And he saw that as valuable. We work for the things that are valuable to us. Brothers and sisters, consider what you work for. And you'll see where your treasure is. We learn that from Jesus in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, shortly after Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculously, you'll remember that he was followed by a multitude around the seas. There was a multitude of people who walked miles and miles and miles just so that they could be where Jesus was. But when Jesus sees this multitude that had worked so hard to be where he was, he says this to them in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs and because you ate the loaves and were not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus looks at that multitude and he says, "You worked. You came all this way, not because you saw my signs, not because you're interested in what I have to say, but because you wanted to fill your belly." And that becomes even more abundantly obvious when in verse 66, Jesus teaches and they turn around and they walk with him no more. You work for the things you treasure. Consider what you work for, and you'll see where your treasure is. Do you exhaust yourself trying to make as much money as you can? Do you work overtime and go overboard to make sure that you have as much money as you possibly can get so you can drive the nicest car that you can, have the nicest house that you can, do all the fun things that you'd like to do? Do you work and exhaust yourself to have as much money as you possibly can? Or do you work and strive to be a leader in your home and teach your family the gospel? What do you work for? Do you work really hard? Do you sweat and strive so that you can have a nice body? Spend hours chiseling your physique in the gym and crafting the perfect diet? Look at so many of the nice and scrumptious things that are offered to you this time of year and have the restraint to say, "No, I'm not going to do that," so that you can have a nice body in this life. Or do you work as hard as you possibly can? Is your greater concern, your greater effort poured into resisting sin? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, the writer tells us that we are supposed to strive against sin to the point of shedding blood. What do you work for? What are you striving for? What is worth your blood, sweat, and tears? Consider what it is that gets your greatest efforts day by day. And you'll see very quickly where your treasure is. That's question one. Question number two. What do you talk about? What do you talk about? And here's why I ask that question. You learn pretty quickly when you live in this world that people talk about what they're interested in. They talk about the things that they treasure. That's why I can't shut up about my daughter. It's because I treasure her, because she's precious to me. If she meant nothing to me, I'd talk about something else. We talk about the things that are interesting to us, that we love, that we value. Jesus would tell the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34 that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And Jesus' point in that passage was that their teaching couldn't be good because their heart was full of bad motives. And that teaching helps us see this simple truth, that our words reveal the condition of our heart. Our words reveal the inclination of our heart. Consider what dominates your conversation, and you'll see where your treasure is. Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Set your mind on things above." Do you spend your time talking about all the treasures that you have inside your house? Or do you spend your time talking about all the treasures that you have in heaven? There are a lot of things inside my house that I love. I love my dog. I love my coffee maker. I love my golf clubs. There are a lot of things I love inside my house. There are a lot of things you love inside your house too. You love your gun? Someone raise your hand. Thank you. I wasn't expecting that one. You love your gun. You love your TV. I know you love your sunroom. But if all I ever talk about are the treasures that I've amassed inside my home, what does that say about the condition of my heart? If the treasures that I talk about are not the peace that I have in Christ, the joy that I have in Christ, the hope that I have in Christ, the benefits of living a righteous life, if I never talk about those treasures and I'm always busy talking about my boat or my TV or my dog or my gun, what does that say about my heart? The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Consider what dominates your conversation and you'll see where your treasure is. Now, I understand that there's a balance to life and that we're going to talk about some of the things in this world that we love. I get that. I understand that. We're going to talk Aggie football. It's going to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a sign of a big problem if my coworker or my boss or my barista or my family knows all about the treasures inside my home but doesn't know anything about my treasure that's in heaven. Consider what you talk about and you'll see where your treasure is. That's question two. Question number three. What do you protect? What do you protect? That's something else that we do with the things we treasure. We protect them. We guard them. We do everything in our power to preserve them. If you have something that really is valuable to you, you're going to make sure that you do what you need to do to hang on to it, to preserve it. We protect the things we treasure. We protect our homes with locks and security systems, security cameras. We install Ring doorbells and all kinds of other things to make sure our homes are safe. We buy bats, we buy guns, and we buy the most effective security system ever invented, German Shepherds. Because we want to protect our homes. For that same reason, we leave our retirement nest egg in a bank rather than on our front porch. And for that same reason, we buy Volvos and we never, ever, 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 under any circumstances, take the car out of park before the baby's strapped into the car seat. Because we protect the things that we treasure. And we go to great lengths to do that. Consider what you protect and you'll see where your treasure is. So can I ask you, what do you protect? What do you protect and guard and keep safe? Do you protect the purity of your heart? In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the writer tells us, Solomon tells us to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We understand that the heart is something that is influenced by the things we surround ourselves with. We understand that when we keep our hearts safe from corruption like pornography, from terrible entertainment, or from bad friends, we understand that when we do that, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Every step that I take toward purity fills up that heavenly treasure chest. Every time we spurn those evil invitations, I get that much richer in heaven. Do you protect your purity? What do you protect? Do you protect your prayer life? We know that we're told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We know in Romans 12 and verse 12 we're told to be devoted to prayer. We understand, we know that prayer is a tool. Prayer is a connection that in my prayers I contact a creator who loves me and is according to Ephesians 3:20, able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We know that the more we pray, the more treasure we store up in heaven. Do you protect your prayer life? Do you guard it? And do everything in your power to preserve it? Do you go to great lengths day by day to make sure that nothing gets in the way of that connection that you have with God? Do you protect your prayer life? Do you protect your prayers as much as you protect your weekend, or your free time, or your tea time? Consider what you protect, and you'll see where your treasure is. Now, again, I understand there's a balanced life. I understand there's some really important things in this world that we are going to protect. And for good reason, you should protect it. Don't leave your money on your front porch. Put it in the bank, please. But what are you really guarding with all your heart? That's question three. Question number four, our last question for this evening. And really the most important one. Question number four. What gets cut? You know, this is the ultimate way to determine where your treasure is. You know, with those other questions, you can kind of cheat, shortcut yourself around them. You can kind of deceive yourself about whether or not it's really true. You can come to one service every 2 weeks and look at yourself and say, yeah, I work. I work. It matters to me that I'm serving God. You can lie to yourself about what you can about whether or not you're protecting your purity or protecting your prayer life. You can say, my prayer life's fine when you only pray once a week. You can lie to yourself about that. Can't lie to yourself about this question. What gets cut? When push comes to shove, what gets the axe? You never cut what you treasure. It is always the thing we value least that gets cut. And you see that in full display when you have moments like the birth of your child, right? If you're not with your wife and you get that call, if she's away and she calls you and she says, the baby's coming right now, I'm going up to the hospital, what are you doing as a man? You are dropping literally everything that you're doing, no matter what you're doing, and you're getting there. You leave work, it doesn't matter what you're working on. You fly home, it doesn't matter what state you're in. You break all the traffic laws to make sure that you can get there. Why? Because you treasure that moment. The memory that it's going to create when you meet your baby face to face for the first time. And you cut out everything else that would get in the way. Because you treasure that. Therefore, consider what gets cut in your spiritual life. And you'll see very quickly where your treasure is. Jesus told us that moments like that would come, moments when I'd have to choose between two masters, when there is no choice, there is no chance that I'm going to please both of my masters, when there is no chance that I can fill up the heavenly treasure chest and the earthly one at the same time, where I'm going to fill up one or the other and there is no third option. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Those moments present themselves day by day when I have to choose between storing up treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. Something's going to get cut. Sometimes the kids have ball games and recitals and practices on Wednesday night. And something's going to get cut. Sometimes there's a brother or a sister that's in need. And they need a lift, or they need a hug, or they need to talk. And they need to do that at just the wrong time. You just spent 4 hours doing nothing right before you went and did this really awesome thing. And they called you right as you're about to leave. Something's going to get cut. Sometimes I have sin in my life that I need to confess. Sometimes I have a sin in my life that is just eating me alive. And I need help from my brothers and sisters to overcome that. And something's going to get cut. Because I know in my heart that if I speak up and I confess this sin, That there's going to be all kinds of trouble in my life. That I could keep silent about my sin. I could say nothing. I could just choose not to confess it. And everything would go fine in my life. No one would give me a sideways look at church. No elder would approach me. No one would ask anything of me if I just don't say anything about this sin. And I can fill up that earthly treasure chest. I don't have to give up anything. While at the same time, I'm going to deteriorate and shrivel spiritually. Because the sin continues to eat my soul. And I know on the other side that while it will create some drama in my life, and it may make my life on this earth just that much more difficult, I know that if I speak up and I confess and I get your help, that's going to change. That's going to save my soul. And in moments like that, something's going to get cut. Something's going to get cut. There could be someone here in this audience right here this very night. There may be multiple, many people here in this audience who are having that moment right now. You got to choose. And keep your life comfortable and stay silent about your sin like David in Psalm 32 and let your vitality, your spiritual vitality, drain away. Or you can come up here to this front pew when we're done, like we invite you to every single time. Make your life a little bit more uncomfortable and save your soul. Which treasure chest are you going to fill up? What's going to get cut when something's got to give? Consider what gets cut in your life. And you'll see where you've got your treasure. Brothers and sisters, we've all got two storehouses. We've got two places where we can store up our treasures. We can store them up here on this earth. We can store them up for all of eternity in heaven and enjoy them forevermore. You choose every single day which one you're filling up. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? If there's anything we can do to help you fill up the right treasure chest, come to the front. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's hard. And you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. Maybe that means confessing some sin, or maybe that means finally being willing to look at yourself in the mirror and say, my life is not about me, I'm going to give my life to Christ. And if you've come to that point and have not been saved yet, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of the sins that you've committed that put him on the cross in the first place and confess that belief before men, then we will baptize you in water. For the remission of those sins. The only way to have your sins washed away. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Come to the front. Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.